Good morning, everybody. Had to be a little careful coming up today. It's a bit of a mountainous set today. So today we're going to be looking at the fourth beatitude, and it states, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for bringing us all here today on this glorious summer day. Sometimes we just want to spend the day outside and enjoy your warmth and sunshine, but we also need to hear your words. And we just pray that as we go through your word today, that you'll teach us and guide us as to what you desire for our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The unquenchable emptiness of humanity. This description of life, as bleak as it may sound, is true today, as it was in ancient Palestine. See, everywhere you look today, people are searching. They're searching for truth, meaning, and purpose for their lives. But they're all looking in the wrong places. They keep coming up empty-handed because they're trying to search through themselves, trying to search through the eyes of the world. You know, they keep looking to things, to money, to food, alcohol, all those vices, but still nothing. You see, the thing that people miss the most is that humans were designed to be in relationship, but not just any relationship, but a relationship that is perfect, a relationship that will complete and satisfy our deepest longing and desires. See, we had that in the beginning. The first Adam and Eve in the garden, they had the perfect relationship with God. They walked together, they talked together, and it was good. Unfortunately, that was shattered during the fall when Adam and Eve were deceived into disobedience. Since then, we have been trying vainly to fill the void that was left in the wake following this unfortunate incident. But we're not alone in the fight. See, God also wants us to come back to Him, to come back to a right relationship. See, we are His most precious creation, and He weeps for us in our fallen condition. But there's good news. God had a plan to restore this brokenness. He sent His one and only Son to die and to be the sacrifice and to teach us how to come back into a right relationship with Him. While Jesus was alive and prior to Him completing His final task, His role was to teach us what it's like to be in a right relationship. Of course, one of the best examples of this is looking at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And in the case that we're looking at today, looking at the Beatitudes as we have been over the last few weeks. Last week, Len Bruce spoke very powerfully on the third beatitude, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth, and what it means to be weak, meek in a world that views that as weakness. So today, we're going to look at the fourth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. So I want to look at this in three different parts. What does it mean to be truly hungry? Then we're going to look at the term of righteousness. And then we're going to look at the final part, the promise of being filled. So when Jesus teaches us, He uses analogies so that we can learn something that we'll be able to understand. See, being hungry and thirsty are basic elements that we as people need to have to survive. So it seems pretty simple to understand. So, can we just move on? Well, no. It's not so simple. While this seems like an easy part of the scripture to understand, it actually goes much deeper than just being hungry and thirsty. See, it's hard for us to understand what it truly means to be hungry and thirsty in our culture here. I mean, we live in a land of plenty. There's lots to eat, lots to drink. It's for most of us, we have no lack of need. For other parts in the world, that's not the case. You know, we wake up in the morning, we can have a choice. Do we want cereal? Do we want toast? Do we want a muffin? Do we want fruit and yogurt? And how many of us can go a day without having that first cup of coffee in the morning? Not me. And, you know, it's hard for us to understand what it's like to be hungry. See, in other parts of the world, it's not a question of what will I eat, but will I be able to eat? Every day in other parts of the world is a constant struggle to survive, to find food, to find water. When Ashley and I were in the Philippines, we participated in a weekend street school. It was actually Saturday mornings, where the kids from the community would come and we'd teach them about God, but also about life. Different teachings and, you know, learn maths and reading, but also learning what it is like to be in a relationship with God. Part of that is we feed them lunch. One day while we were just sitting down to eat, there was a little boy and his sister. The boy was probably about 3 or 4, his sister was probably, I'm going to say, around 7 or 8. And she was feeding this little boy spoonfuls at a time. Well, he wasn't feeling well. And after a few bites, he brought it all back up. You know, for us here, we'd say, okay, just, you know, sit aside, take some breaths, rest. But his sister kept trying to force feed the food into him. And that may seem pretty horrible, but that sister knew that that was the only meal that boy was going to get that day. So she wanted to make sure that he was going to come home with a full stomach. That's what it's like to be hungry. See, the water, too, in the Philippines is not the greatest. All the foreigners that go will drink bottled water because their water makes us sick. Even for the locals, every so often, they get sick from the water. In Butuan City, which is just a few hundred kilometers north of where we were, they told us not to drink the water at all. It's not safe to drink. This was 2012 in a developing nation, and still they don't have safe water. Something wrong with that picture. See, in ancient Palestine, the situation was the same. Everybody but the wealthy people didn't have enough to eat. They didn't have enough to drink. If they could even get one meal a day, they were doing well. The earnings of a typical peasant at that time was about 8 pence a day. Now, I don't know what exactly that equals to today's standards. I was trying to find it. I couldn't seem to see that relation. But it wouldn't have been enough to survive, for sure. William Barclay, in his commentary, says this: for a family to eat meat in Palestine was a rare occurrence. In that ancient world, hunger was not something that could be satisfied with a simple snack. Could not be satisfied with a donut. Water was the same problem. They had to travel great distances to wells and streams, battling a climate that produced sandstorms that just, it would fill your lungs full of sand and deepen the unquenchable thirst. See, it's to this that Christ was speaking about when he says, those who are hungry and thirsty. It's those who are truly hungry, truly thirsty. Every morsel of food and every drop of water was life or death. And it is with the same tenacity, the same desperation, that we are to pursue a righteous life. So Barclay rewrites Matthew 6 as saying this: blessed is the man who longs for righteousness as a starving man longs for food, as a man perishing of thirst longs for water. You see, righteousness is a matter of life and death. And we should know and feel that we cannot go a single day or hour without continually pursuing a life that God had ordered for us, a life that Christ was sent to be that example. We need to hunger and thirst with every ounce of our being for what God has planned for us. So righteousness. What does righteousness mean? What does it look like? Well, according to the Greek word, it actually has two meanings. Righteous life, meaning living rightly, living according to a set of morals, values. The second is justice, to live justly. So I'm going to start with the meaning of the first meaning of righteousness, and that's right living. Because in the scripture, both are important. Both add value to the scripture. But what is righteousness? Well, certainly it doesn't mean self-righteousness. For righteousness only truly comes from the Father, not from us. And it's certainly not the type of righteousness that the Pharisees and Sadducees practiced during Jesus' time. Jesus warned us not to be like them. Matthew 5:20 states, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." That's pretty harsh. But what was it about the religious leaders that they seemed to miss the boat? See, although they carefully valued and carefully followed the laws of Moses and the traditions that they set down, they missed the most important part, the heart. They missed the part about being truly repentant. So although there are many facets to leading a righteous life, I want to start with three that are key to start. The authority of God. The pursuit of righteousness must begin with the knowledge, understanding, and belief in God Almighty. Without that, there is no basis for righteous life. From the beginning to end, from creation to destruction, God is the ultimate authority in this world and the unseen world. He spoke the world into being. He breathed life into man. He set the universe in motion. How greater authority can you have? His first command to the Israelites after the Exodus of the first memorable Ten Commandments, he establishes authority and demands that we acknowledge that there be no other gods before him. Exodus 34:14, "You must worship no other gods, for the Lord, whose very name is jealous, is a God who is jealous about his relationship with you." See, the jealousy is bred out of a want of a relationship. See, in the beginning, God was our Father. He knew what it was like to have a good relationship. But after the fall, he had to start to set down a set of values and to set down his authority so that we would know what to follow, to how to come back. In the same way, God wants us to recognize him as Father, is the same way as an earthly father wants their children to recognize him as an authority figure. This authority relationship is not, it's not meant in the same sense of like a dictatorship. He doesn't just want to tell us what to do. He wants us to come to him. It's a relationship that's protecting, loving, caring, and yes, sometimes disciplining. But he wants none of his children to fall into sin. Same way a father and a mother doesn't want their children to make mistakes because they want to protect them from the consequences. The only way that the curse of sin can be stemmed is for us to first recognize that God is greater than all. God has put all things under his authority. And we must acknowledge that. The second thing I want to look at, the second key part of slowly working towards righteousness, is faith in Christ. See, prior to Jesus, all that people had to go on was the Torah, the law, that Moses passed down to the Israelites. The problem was the law alone was not enough. See, every so often, to make their lives right, for their atonement, periodically, the people had to bring various sacrifices. So it would depend on the time of year. Once a year, they'd have to atone for their sins for the year. Or sometimes they would have to make atonement for sins that they committed throughout the year, such as like guilt offerings and things like that. And it would have to be an animal sacrifice. But again, it was not enough to secure the salvation for eternity. God knew this. He knew that something was going to have to change, because otherwise humanity would be lost forever. But he waited for the preordained time to send his son, Jesus, to earth. What would be accomplished through Christ would secure the salvation of humanity forever. It is only through faith in Jesus Christ that we may be saved. I mean, we all know the scripture, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will have everlasting life. But the thing we have to remember, it's nothing that we can do to earn it. Faith in Jesus Christ and salvation is not by works. It is not by following the law intensely that we can be saved. It is only through faith in Jesus Christ. Faith comes first. Good works and acts of piety come after we receive the Holy Spirit into our lives, and it's the Holy Spirit that acts out the good works. They're gifts of the Spirit. And accepting Jesus and repenting for our sins, and I mean truly repent, it's that hungering and thirsting for change, to be pure, to be clean. That by going through that, can we be made new? And it's from this clean slate, this blank page, that our pursuit of righteousness can go forward. See, this is something that the religious leaders in Jesus' time missed. Righteousness cannot come from works, cannot come from the law. You can't buy yourself into heaven. It is only by the grace of God made possible by accepting Jesus into our hearts. Jesus' own people didn't recognize him for who he truly was. However, the Gentiles, it's a different story. Jesus was their salvation. They were not privy to the rules and traditions of the church at the time. They were outsiders, considered an unclean people, and it was to them that the Apostle Paul was sent. Reading Paul's journey in Rome, you can kind of see the result. Romans 9:30 says, "What then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness through the law have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith. But Israel, who did pursue righteousness, has not attained it. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works." The Gentiles got it. They understood it. They understood that Jesus is the key. And it is through Christ that the law was truly fulfilled. See, God, Jesus didn't come to abolish the law, but he came to fulfill it. He came to put heart into the law. with Jesus in our lives, or with his spirit that indwells within us, we by default will strive to become more and more righteous. Or to even put it even simpler, with the Holy Spirit comes change. Change that continues to transform us to be more Christ-like, to continue to establish new needs, new wants, new priorities, becoming righteous in the eyes of God. So now what? The third part I want to talk about speaks to our desires, and I've entitled it, Come As You Are, But Don't Stay As You Are. To hunger and thirst for righteousness requires a 180-degree shift in our life pattern or path. To be righteous is to follow after Christ. See, while we were in the Philippines, we attended a church, and they used this phrase, come as you are, but don't stay as you are, meaning all are welcome as you are. Doesn't matter where you come from, doesn't matter what you look like, doesn't matter how you're dressed, doesn't matter what you've done in the past, just come. And as you accept Jesus into your heart, that's when change can begin, if you let it. See, the Holy Spirit will continue to speak into your lives to help mold you and change you to be more Christ-like, but you still have to make the choice to allow it. Jesus says in John 3:20 to 21, everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. So you must desire to change. You must choose not the evil ways, but the good ways. You must choose to live rightly. Fail to do this, and you are left to your own devices, and ultimately your own destruction. See, God wants the best from us. He wants our firsts. Scripture talks about first fruits. For many of us, we come to understand that that's our tithes and offerings, which it is. But he also wants our time. See, God orders our day. But if we start our day without coming to God first and just move forward with, you know, work, school, whatever else we have going on that day, we're probably going to run into problems throughout the day and we won't know how to deal with it. So then we'll come to God at the end of the day and say, where were you in this situation, God? And his reply is, why didn't you come to me first? See, we have it in our minds that we don't have time. We do have very busy lives, you know. You wake up in the morning, you have to eat, get ready for work. It seems like you have a whole list of things before you even leave in the morning. Get the kids ready, make sure they're on the bus on time, make sure they have their lunches. We have to make our own lunch, go to work, deal with whatever our boss wants. We have to, just so much to do. We wonder, well, how do I have time to take time in the morning for God too? But I tell you, when you do, everything else seems to fall in place. That's something Ashley and I learned while we were in the Philippines. It just seemed, if we didn't start our day off right, we just kept hitting after wall, after wall, after wall, and we couldn't seem to move forward. So we started taking a half hour in the morning and spend quiet time with God. Even though it didn't seem like we had time to do that, we did it anyway. And the amazing thing is, we got everything accomplished in the day and still had time left over. See, that's God's math. God says, come to me and I'll take care of everything. In In Luke chapter 5, Jesus says, I have come to call not on those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners and need to repent. Jesus put it pretty plainly. We still need to come to him and know that we cannot and are not enough for ourselves. We are sinners, and we need to repent. And by doing that, we start the path of becoming righteous. We need to be humble before God. We need to fix our eyes on him. Paul calls all believers to this. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and excellent. Think about things that are admirable and worthy of praise. It is these things that we must hunger and thirst after, not the things of the world. So where are we now with this scripture? Blessed are those who hunger like a starving man and thirst as a man perishing of thirst longs for water, to be under the authority of God, to have faith in Jesus Christ, and desire to change with the power of the Holy Spirit, for they will be filled. So the second meaning of the word righteous is justice. William Barclay, in his commentary, indicates there are two possible directions for this meaning. The first being those who urgently and intensely desire justice for themselves and for the cause on which they stand. Now, at face value, this seems pretty selfish. But in reality, it isn't. In this case, we have to look at what is the cause that they're standing on. The cause is Christ and Christianity. More and more we hear reports on the news of Christians being attacked, kidnapped, murdered, chastised, and all sorts of evil things. It is this injustice that we want to be vindicated. We want justice for this wrong. See, as Christians, we live and walk a hard path, one filled with dangers and hardships. And we cry out to God, say, why aren't they being punished? In Revelation 6:10, you hear the voice of the martyrs saying with a loud voice, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? See, these are the ones who are killed for their faith. And they're waiting for God to pass the final judgment on those who do not believe, who persecuted the church. Their voices and our voices will be heard and are heard. And in the end, we will be able to scream hallelujah to God Almighty. We don't need to wish for revenge. We don't need to take actions for ourselves. God will be the ultimate judge. He will chastise those who do not believe, and they will receive their eternal punishment. We just need to keep focused on God and keep our thoughts pure, and he will take care of the rest. The second meaning, or second direction that Barclay indicates, is those who are truly and urgently, intensely desire justice for those who are suffering injustice. See, this is where the love of humanity comes in. Jesus calls us to take care of the poor and destitute, to love others as we love ourselves, to see suffering of people at the hands of those in authority over them can crush the hearts of those whose spirit of Christ is in them. To see others struggling under the weight of burdens not of their own doing, should make us stand up and make our voices heard. Berkeley states it this way: there are those who have had such a hunger and thirst for justice that they could never be content in a civilization in which the law weighted in favor of one color or one class, in a society in which the few have too much, the many too little, in an economic system in which men are treated not as persons but as things. See, the sad part is our civilization is not far off from that description. And there are other civilizations around the world that are facing that exact thing. They live in a country or town who's run by dictatorship, who's run by military generals that all they seek is power over those who are weaker. And it is to this cause, this justice, that this meaning comes from as well. Those who fight for God's cause in this type of battle, trying to fight for relief for those who are having the injustice done to them, according to the scripture, they will be blessed. But we do have to be careful. We want to be the voice for those who have no voice. But make sure that it is God that has the final say. So what does it mean to be filled? After we have done all these things, what are we being filled with? So for this, I'm going to go no other place than the scriptures themselves. Matthew 6:33, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Proverbs 21:21, whoever pursues righteousness and unfailing love will find life, righteousness, and honor. Philippians 4:19, and the same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. See, when God's word says you will be filled, you can trust that he will take care of every need. It doesn't mean we won't run into trouble. It doesn't even mean that we will receive it right away. Some things we will have to wait until the final days, when we'll be with him forevermore and receive the ultimate blessing. But on a day-to-day basis, God will give you everything you need to get through the day. I experienced this last year, and many of you have too, as you're dealing with illness, cancer, family troubles, divorce. For me, I just knew that God was going to take care of me. I knew that either I was going to be healed or taken home. So after that, there is no fear. And he did provide everything. He provided family as support. He provided a fantastic church. He provided the finances when we needed them, in the time that we needed them, not when we wanted them. He gave me the best doctor and the best hospital in the country. I felt truly blessed. And that's what we can trust on. He says we'll be filled, we will be filled. One thing this beatitude does not indicate by any means is that you have to be perfect. You don't have to be clean to begin your righteousness walk. Berkeley states, it is not he who has attained righteousness who is called blessed, but he who hungers and thirsts for it. For the blessedness was for those who achieve, it would be for none. If the blessedness was for those who achieve, it would be for none. But it is not for those who achieve in this case, It is for those who long. So where are we left now? What does this scripture truly look like in our lives? Blessed are those who hunger like a starving man, who thirst as a man perishing from thirst longs for water, to be under the authority of God, to have faith in and follow Christ, to desire change through the power of the Holy Spirit, to fight for justice for those suffering from injustice, both self and others, for they will be abundantly and completely filled. So I want to finish off by a quote from Martin Luther. At last, meditating day and night, by the mercy of God, I began to understand that the righteousness of God is that through which the righteousness live by a gift of God, namely by faith. Here I felt as if I were entirely born again and had entered paradise itself through the gates that had been flung open. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have heard your words today. And Lord, we do hunger and thirst after the righteousness that you have set aside for us. Lord, I pray that we will all leave here today with a new and renewed passion for you, to be able to, every moment and every day, have you in our thoughts and our minds, that we will make you a priority, that we will seek after you like those who are searching for pure water. You are that pure water. You are that meat that we need to survive in our daily lives. And we just thank you and continually give you all the glory that is deserving of you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.